Turn your Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to finish up the chapter today. And as y'all are sitting and settling in and finding this passage of Scripture, I want you to listen to some of the things that Peter has already said to the church, this church that is scattered throughout northern Turkey, modern Turkey, northern Asia Minor in Peter's day. He says that because we've been born again, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that's being reserved, that's being kept in heaven for you, and we are being guarded in order that we might receive the inheritance that God has given us. Concerning this salvation, the prophets prophesied and was talking about Christ, and they didn't see clearly, but we do see clearly, and now we're the recipients of that. He goes on to say that we've been saved, we've been transformed, not with perishable seed, but imperishable seed. We've been redeemed not with things that are of this earth, gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ the Lamb. He says, as a result of that, you are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and God is doing his work through that living stone, notice Christ. And as a result of that, we're this kingdom, this nation of priests before our God. We offer spiritual sacrifices. And so all these great, high, and grand themes about who we are in Christ and what God has done in Christ on our behalf. I mean, it's high stuff. It's way up here. And now what Peter says is, this is who you are. Now here's how I want you to live in relationship to the government. And here's how I want you to live in relation to your boss at work or your master. And here's how I want you to live in relation to society. And here's how I want you to live, wives, in relationship to your husband. And here's how I want you to live in relationship to your husband's wives. And all of it is falling under this great heading called submission. See, the whole thing that is being taught here is the principle of submission. Are we going to submit ourselves to God? This is what God in Christ has done for us. And now the practical application of that, the outworking of that in your lives is based on this biblical principle of submission. And everybody at Curry Creek goes, yay, can we please learn about submission? I love submitting. I can't wait to submit. I get up in the morning, I say, man, where can I submit? And Darla, I can't tell you, she pops out of bed with her makeup and pearls on, some smart pumps, and says, sweetheart, can I please make breakfast for you? I just want to submit today. Darla, are you in here, babe? Are you in here? I love you. Of course, I mean, you see, with this, it grinds against us. When we hear that term submission, it grinds against us. You got to understand, if we don't understand that this is the guiding principle behind, if you will, all these ethical commands, then what's going to happen is when we get to wives and husbands, we're going to chafe. We're going to miss it. So it's principle of submission. So now's the so what. Here's what God in Christ has done on your behalf, and now here's the so what. Here's how you live your life in all of these realms. So I won't read the whole thing, but I want to just jump right in to verse 11. Beloved, he says, so these Christ followers, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, and we've already been called that. We've been called the elect exiles. You remember that? We're chosen exiles, these elect exiles, and here he calls us sojourners and exiles. I want you to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. I'm going to stop right there. I want you to abstain from that. Listen, the culture around you gives unbridled and free rein to the passions of the flesh. Now, immediately our mind goes to sexual immorality. Now, I have no doubt that that's a part of what Peter's talking about, but there's no hint of that here. Now, there's not, that concept has not been interjected into the letter. So really, what we want to do is we want to run to the grossest of offenses because that gives us an opportunity to go, well, that ain't me. Now, I don't have to listen from now on because that ain't me. But what if I talk about selfishness? What if I talk about autonomy? See, those are fleshly lusts. That means I want to live to gratify my natural personhood. I don't want to live according to the kingdom of heaven. I want to live according to the kingdom of John. And that means John gets to do what he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants. See, I'm autonomous. I get to make my own decisions in life. And that sounds so American, doesn't it? See, I get to live the way I want to. I'm going to do it my way. I'm in control of my own destiny. I'm the master of my own ship, and I'm going to do it this way. You see, that's how Peter is telling this group of churches, don't live that way, because that's the way the culture lives around you. You've got to live counter-culturally, because if you give free rein to your fleshly lusts, it's going to wage war against your personhood, against your soul, against the self. This idea of waging war is this continual war machine that is ramped up against the soul. You see, often we think, well, if I just make them, I just made a mistake. I just sinned, and it's really not going to have any lasting effects. And all the while, that's one more opportunity for the enemy to ramp up, if you will, the war machine. In about 72, not long after the destruction of Jerusalem, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70, and there was a process in which that took place. And in the midst of that, or right after that, Jewish zealots, those that were anti-government, were assaulting the Romans, and they were waging war against Rome, and Rome was encroaching upon them to an ever-increasing degree, and they ultimately retreated to a place right near the Dead Sea called Masada. If you've ever been there, you know it's one of the most incredible places on the planet. If you've not been there, then Google it and learn about it, because it's phenomenal. So they retreated up to this high plateau in which they thought it was impregnable. Nobody would ever get to them up there. And the Romans had other ideas. And so the first thing the Romans did is built an entire perimeter fence, to hem them in. They built barracks. They built stables. They built everything necessary to wage war against those Jewish zealots that were up in Masada. They went to the length of building a 2,000-foot-long ramp that was 200 feet high out of earth. Such was their resolve to wage war against the inhabitants of Masada. They built a siege tower that they pushed up. And if you've ever been there, you realize the gravity or the magnitude of this building project. They pushed this siege tower up to the very gates of Masada, and there they laid siege to it until they finally breached the wall. And when they breached the wall, they went in and they found out that nearly every one of the 960 inhabitants had committed suicide. Such was the resolve of the enemy to wage war. And I'm here to tell you, the enemy of your souls is relentless in his desire to wage war. And every time that we live according to the flesh, we give an opportunity for the enemy to damage us. If we give way full unbridledly, then we welcome an enemy into our lives that does not have our good in mind, but seeks to destroy. Jesus says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. So Peter says, abstain from that. Cease and desist that giving in to worldly, fleshly desires, because they're going to wreck your life. Peter goes on to say this. Keep your conduct, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Old Baptist joke is that means that God's coming back on a Wednesday, because that was the day of visitation. Nobody? 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 Okay, we'll move on. So, back to our letter. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among those that don't know God. Keep your conduct among them honorable. I want you to live your lives in an honorable fashion among this culture with whom you do not belong. You see, Jeremiah, writing to the exiles that were about or getting ready to be exiles, the Babylonians were coming, and Jerusalem is going to be sacked. Jerusalem is going to be conquered. Jeremiah would have said, do not resist Babylon. In fact, that was his word, do not resist Babylon. But you know something Jeremiah never would have said? Join Babylon. You see, we live in this culture that we live in, and we are not to join it. We're in it, but we're not to join it. We're to live outside of it. We're to live differently inside of it, I should say. We're in it and we're to live in it, but we're to live counter-culturally. And so Peter, writing to this group, says, let your conduct among the Gentiles be honorable so that, purpose clause, so that when they speak against you as evildoers. You know one of the accusations of early Christians? They were cannibals. That was an early accusation. That was a slander brought about by the Roman Empire because they met in homes and they used phrases like this, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part of me. Taking the words of Jesus totally out of context. That was the accusation. That was a slander. And Peter said, there's no way we don't have a big enough spin machine to counteract that slander that is happening in the empire. Therefore, instead of just yakking, we got to live lives that are so honorable, it'll overcome the slander. Now, there's a novel approach. What if our politicians just shut their mouths and went to work? Wouldn't that be awesome? What if they shut their mouths and went home and left everybody alone? That would be even better. That was just commentary. We as Christ followers need to stop doing talking all the time and let our actions speak loudly. If you've been following the news cycle lately, you had to have heard about the Houston Chronicle article and the San Antonio article about the exposure of these sexual abuse cases that have taken place in Southern Baptist churches. Let me ask you something. Does that harm the body of Christ or help it? It harms it. These abuses are horrific. They're terrible. They're destructive. They destroy lives. And to know that a church would allow that or not allow that, but once it was known that it happened, to not prosecute or to not pass on that information is a dereliction of duty on behalf of that church. And for the church that hired these offenders without doing due diligence, it is an affront. We should never allow that to happen. And I want you to hear me loud and clear. Long before this dust up has ever happened, long before these horrific accusations have come, Curry Creek takes appropriate and immediate action to do everything that we can to prevent this. Is it perfect? No. We have cameras in every room. We have team teachers. We have a protocol in place for reporting abuse of any kind. If that happens with an underage minor, it immediately goes to law enforcement. And we'll take appropriate action here. If you're on our email mailing list after church sometime this afternoon, you will get a copy in your inbox of the policies and procedures of how Curry Creek handles these things if it were to ever happen. Let's pray God's protection and mercy on us. We don't ever want to have to deal with that, and we've done everything we can to mitigate against it. Peter says, church, live sterling lives in the culture, so that it'll overcome this slanderous accusation that we don't have the political power to overcome. So you've got to do it by the way that you live your lives. It's a great call to the church today that we need a little less talk and a lot more action, to quote that great theologian Travis Tritt. A little less talk and a lot more action. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake. Be subject for the Lord's sake. It's not about you. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. How does that make you feel, Texans? A little fighting, right? You're walking on the fighting side of me. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter's talking about the Roman Empire. There's surely no friend of Christianity, am I right? The answer is yes, John, you're right. The empire was no friend of Christianity. In fact, they hated him. And in fact, just a couple of years into the future, I think it's phenomenal that the sovereignty of God is encouraging Peter to write this letter at this time as he prepares the church for the onslaught that's fixing to be in the face of Nero. Nero's going to burn Rome and blame the Christians. In a few years, Nero will light his garden parties with crucified, flaming Christians. And Peter is saying, submit to that government. Now you think about that. I get mad enough submitting to a government that at best is neutral against Christianity and at worst is marginally oppositional to Christianity. This group of cats in the first century were totally against Peter and Christianity. And Peter has the ethic of the Christ follower in mind when he says, submit to those institutions. Now, he doesn't mean roll over. He doesn't mean be a pacifist. He doesn't mean that you don't speak about injustice. He doesn't mean any of that. He means use every legal means available to you to talk about what's wrong, what is unjust. But ultimately, you're going to have to submit to that government as a means of witnessing to the economy of God in which God has ordained that these rulers and governments are in place. For a more fuller reading of that, go to Romans chapter 13. Paul will give you a great exposition of it. You see, here's the deal. I don't like submitting to the government. That's not the issue. The issue is God is telling us through the Apostle Peter to do so. You see, it's a valuing of submission to the authority of God over and against the authority of the government. The issue is submission. And he's going to tell us in the most brutal terms, I want you to submit to it even though their rule or their right is to punish what's evil and to reward what is good. But we live in a culture in which evil is rewarded and good is punished. We live in an age in which we have an actual conversation about a baby born and placed on a table while people decide whether it lives or dies. That is evil, and it is rewarded in our culture. While the good that says that's murder is shut up and hushed up. That's the world that we live in. What I would say to these parents, these young parents who dedicate these beautiful children, you need to develop an apologetic in your home and among your children that doesn't begin with, listen to me carefully, that doesn't necessarily begin with, the Bible says so. Because the people to whom you will probably be talking will say, I don't believe that Bible. Now where do you go? We need to develop an apologetic that says this is right and good and true because truth is transcendent. Truth comes from outside of man, not within man. Because if truth comes within man, a truth for Nazi Germany ended up in a Holocaust. The truth for those individual ladies and men that support abortion results in death. So truth has to come from outside of us, and that apologetic needs to be developed in new, young Christian homes, because that's the world that we live in. That's the fight that needs to be fought. We are to use every means possible outside of insurrection, the legal means, the conscience means, the debate means, the scholarly means. We need to engage the culture with the truth claims of Jesus Christ. They are more than powerful enough to stand. We just need to be great communicator of it. See, the government's great responsibility is to punish evil and reward good. But when it doesn't, their behavior doesn't dictate to us whether we're to live sterling lives under it. Countercultural Christianity. The Bible goes on to say, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I have this underlined in my Bible. Live as free people, or live as people who are free, but don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. We've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. We were in bondage to slavery, then to the slavery of sin, incapable of rescue. God in Christ comes and rescues us from that, transfers us into the kingdom of freedom. And now that we're free, we're to voluntarily submit ourselves to the kingdom of God as slaves. You know, wait, I'm free. Yes, you are free. Now use your freedom not as a cover up to doing wrong, but as in servitude to God. You see, do we owe him everything? The answer is yes, we owe him everything. So if we owe him everything, then servitude to him is not a problem. Submission to him is not a problem if we truly believe that we owe him everything. So Peter is saying, you guys, you got to live this way in the world. It'll change everything if you'll live this way in the world. And guess what? It did. Were people's lives wrecked? Yes. Did people die? Yes. Were atrocities committed? Yes. Did the kingdom of God advance? Yes. And for those that suffered and were martyred as a result of it, their reward is on high. and is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Because they weren't residents of this world, they were aliens and strangers. And they lived out the ethic of the kingdom. And God is glorified in it. It's magnificent, it's radical, it's beautiful, it's inspiring, and it's frightening. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Keep the way that you live your life, Christ follower, among the lost world honorable. Honorable. Not just mediocre, but praiseworthy. Crazy stuff. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. A-B-B-A. It's a way of constructing something so that it ascends and descends. It's perfect. It's chiastic. A-B-B-A. So he says, honor everyone. Why? Because everyone is creating the image of God, even jerks. Even jerks are creating the image of God, therefore they're to be honored. Are they jerky? Yeah, they're jerky. Is their behavior jerky? Yes. Are they rude? Yes. Are they offensive? Yes. Do they need to be treated with honor? The answer is yes. Yeah, but he hit me. Yeah, but she spit on me. Yeah, but she called me bad names. Honor them. Honor them. Honor is due everyone because everyone was created in the image of God. They need to be honored as such. See, that's an ethic that is so counter to me. John does not like that. John wants to punch him in the pie hole. John wants to be angry. Honor everyone. I love this. Love the brotherhood. Ah, see, that's family. That's family talk. Love. There's a higher calling, right? You honor everyone, but love. Your love, that's us. And we need one another. And we ought to love one another. And we ought to enjoy loving one another. Love the brotherhood. Reverence God. See, our highest reverence. See, in Peter's day, the Christians would honor the government that they were under, but they would never offer incense to that government. They would never offer incense to the emperor because that reverence belonged to God and God alone. So we honor everybody. Peter's going to come back to that. We love the brotherhood. We love the sisterhood. We love one another. Oh, and we reverence God because he alone is worthy of our reverence, our awe. And honor the emperor. Honor the emperor because he's there under the auspices of God. See, he's doing the purposes of God. No. That doesn't mean that God's happy with the means by which that government governs. It doesn't mean that God is pleased with the means by which that government executes justice. But if you want classic examples, go to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you want to know how this actually functions, you go to those guys because they're sterling examples of how you honor the emperor, but you don't. You honor the emperor because you've honored or reverenced God. You don't get those out of order. So Peter continues. That's our ethics in regards to the state. So exciting. Verse 18, servants, slaves, doulos, both bond servants and flat out, both those that have voluntarily submitted themselves to be an employee of a home and those that are there under duress. Now I want you to think about that. Slaves who have no opinion, you have no rights, you didn't ask to be in that home. You can't get out of that home. You're just there. You're stuck. And you've come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Christ has transformed you. Christ has saved you. Christ is encouraging you. Your home is on high. You're living as a sojourner, as an elect exile in this culture. And in the midst of your slavery, listen to this, grab it, church. In the midst of their slavery, this is what it says. This is what the word says. Be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Not just to the good ones, but to the unjust one. The word unjust is bent. It's where we get the word scoliosis from. A crooked spine. This guy's, it's crooked. The guy's crooked. He's bent. Aren't I free? Listen, if he's jacked up, don't I have freedom to just disobey that? No. You're to be honorable. You're to submit yourself to them, not only the good ones, but also the bad ones. Because this brings glory and honor to God, because by doing so, you're showing that you are under God's authority and you are submitting to it. Radical, radical stuff. It flies in the face of Western Christianity. It flies in the face of our ethic, because we're all about our rights, and I'm going to demand my rights. And I have my rights, and these are workers' rights, and these are employee rights, and these are rights. We got to have them. Now, does that mean we don't stand up for what's right and good and true? No. Does that mean that we don't pursue legal means to bring about justice, which is the role of the government to which we submit? Of course not. It doesn't mean any of that. But I wonder how often, if we would just step back and say, what would this do for the cause of Christ if I said, for the love of Jesus, I submit? That's how we work in an employee environment, but these didn't even have, this wasn't an employer-employee relationship. A lot of these were slaves. You know what's phenomenal about this text? Unbelievably phenomenal. Here's what's phenomenal, that slaves are even addressed at all. See, they weren't treated as persons, they were treated as property. And here comes Peter, transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says, no, you're not non-human. You are a person created in the image of God, and I honor you. And because I honor you, I make you morally responsible. And because you're morally responsible, here's how I'm telling you to live your life in subjection to a master that is unjust. You see, you are morally responsible, and you've been created that way in the image of God, and I'm treating you that way. You see, for us not to discipline, for us not to punish that which is evil, is to treat somebody as less than an image bearer. And our culture wants amnesia. We want amnesty for people. We just want to forget about it. And God says, I'm not going to forget about it. I'm going to treat you as one morally responsible. Therefore, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to punish you for what is wrong. And even in this idea of slavery, which is horrific, this concept of slavery in which these people had no say-so in how they were bought or paid for, freedom or not free, God says, in Christ, I want you to use your freedom, not for a cover-up of evil, but for an exhibition of that which is right and good and true in subjection to God. So when your slave masters are jerks, I want you to bear up under it, because it gives witness and glory to God. Amazing. This is radical stuff, folks. I don't know about you, but I'm still in awe of what Peter's trying to tell us. The amazing thing is that people followed it. He goes on to say this. This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it and you endure it? If you had it coming, what? So what? Yeah, you're not a martyr if you had it coming. My brother and I got in a fight one time. Well, we got in a fight all the time, but one particular time, we were playing basketball in the breezeway of our barn. And so I don't even remember what happened, but I do remember this. The scuffle kind of went outside, and we were kind of wrestling, not really. We weren't really intent on hurting one another, but my brother's 2 years older than me and a lot bigger. And at that, I don't know what happened. That day I got the upper hand, and I was sitting on his chest, and I had my knees on his arms. So I looked up right over there, and right over there was the absolute most perfect cow patty you've ever seen in your life. I mean, it had just enough crust that it would hold together, but it was gooey in the middle. And with wickedness in my heart and malice toward my brother, I picked that thing up and I put it right in his face. And then it got serious, right? So he bucked me off and I took off running. And I mean, we're over fences, we're through panel fences, over barbed wire fences, around the yard, and he catches me, he tackles me, he knocks me down, and he rolls me over, and the first thing he did was punch me right in the mouth. And so I have this scar on my lip to remind me of that. I was looking at it this morning. I was thinking about the message. You know what? I deserved that. I deserved it. I do, you know, and I was, once blood was drawn, the fight was over. That was kind of the Hostafeln, the house table rules, right? That's how it's over. And so he punched me, and I mean, it split my lip, and you know, here we go. And so I deserved it. There are other times when there was screaming and hollering going on in our room, and Dad just came in, stripped the belt off, and just cleared the room, right? It was just indiscriminate punishment. And then when you came out of that, you go, Dad, I was completely innocent. And he does investigation, and then he finds out that I've been unjustly punished. He just kind of walked away, you know, and shrugged. Well, he walked away. And I did too. You know why? Because I'd done a lot that was deserving of a spanking that he didn't know about. So I thought I was in the plus column. I need to call it, you know, I'm good. Let's just stop it right there. So God comes along through Peter and he tells these believers, listen, when you're punished unjustly, I want you to bear up under it. Because in bearing up under it unjustly, you're bearing witness to the authority of God in your life. It's a radical ethic. An unbelievably radical ethic. And he goes on to say this, verse 21, for you have been called because of Christ also, because you've been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. It's a graphic word, example. When I was a kid in school, when you were in first grade, you learned to write. And the way you learned to write, you got a sheet of paper, and there were lines on that paper with the alphabet, and capital A's and lowercase A's were dots. And you had to trace out that letter, your marks were determined on how good your writing was, how good your tracing was. And that's exactly the term that's being used here. He's an example, and so we follow Christ. We trace Christ. And when we as Christ followers take up this elementary school child mentality, Christ is our example. And as the closer we stay to outlining Christ, the more we manifest his glory. Bible goes on to say, so that you might follow in his steps. Once again, another graphic word. It's a picture of a guy walking in the sand, or perhaps even better, a person walking in the snow, and their footprints are left, right? And so that somebody comes alongside them and steps in the exact same footprints. Or it was used of in a hunting situation in which the tracker is following the spoor of an animal. So the tracker sees tracks in the dust. They see twigs broken off. They smell the animal scent on the shrubbery around them. Or there's spoor, there's feces in the road or in the path. And so you know the direction that the animal is taking, not unlike following in the footprints of somebody. You know the direction they're taking. And Darla made a great observation as we were talking about that. Both of them take intentional focus to find it. Both of them. Either I'm making sure that I'm stepping in the footsteps of Jesus, or I'm looking for the signs of where Jesus has been, and that's what I stay on. That's what I don't diverge from that. I'm following it. So Christ is our example that we trace out, and Christ is our model as we follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. When Jesus was on the cross and people were wagging their heads at him, when people were spitting on him, when people were reviling him, when people were rejecting him, when people were mocking him, when they were saying to him, you've saved yourself or you've saved others, why don't you save yourself? Come down. Jesus didn't say, you just wait till I get off this cross, I'm going to fry you. Or you just wait till judgment day, you're going to get yours. You see, he didn't say that. No deceit was in his mouth. He hung there taking our sin and shame because he had entrusted himself to God. Well, these people are a better stock than John Free. That's how God's calling them to live in the midst of horrific persecution. We have a tough time living this way with, at best, mild or indifferent persecution. I can't wait to get my 2 cents worth in. Like a lamb before his shearers was silent, so is Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that purpose clause, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd, the poimen, the over the shepherd, the one that feeds and cares and protects the flock, an overseer, episkopos, where we get the word bishop. One is taken from the theological world of the Jews, the shepherd, and one, frankly, is taken from the pagan world of an overseer who was a benefactor of a city. Peter combines the two and says, there's this loving, caring, guarding shepherd, and there's this one that continues to provide for you. He is your benefactor. You were straying like sheep, but man, you've come back to the shepherd and benefactor of your soul. Isn't that beautiful? Live this way among the Gentiles. Live this way among unbelievers. That God is glorified, and that by modeling submission, you show who the authority in your life is. It's tough. It's hard. A great C.S. Lewis quote, "It's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, it's that Christianity has been tried and found hard." And it is. What say ye? Let's go to the one that holds all grace, that has all grace, in order that we might ask for grace to live like this. Sounds like a plan. Let's do it. Father, you are the God of all grace, and we're certainly going to need your grace to live this way in an unbelieving world. Father, I don't know what that's going to look like in all these homes and in all these businesses, among all these employees. But Father, I know and believe that it is your word, and that when it is lived out, you are glorified. Father, help us to that end. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.